If you've been with us the past two Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Jonah. I want to continue that study with you this morning. If you haven't been here, just as far as a review, we've went through Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2. Jonah, of course, is a well-known character in the Bible. Jonah was called by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, a message of repentance. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, who had a bad reputation among the Israelites. They've been very unkind to the nation of Israel, and Jonah knew that, did not want to go preach to them. And in fact, when God had him to go preach to them, Jonah got on a boat going the opposite direction. And as Jonah was in that boat, God caused a storm to come, and the sailors on that boat cast lots to see who was the cause of the storm, and it fell upon Jonah. Jonah encouraged the men to throw Jonah overboard, and they did. And Jonah was swallowed by the big fish. In Jonah chapter 2, as Jonah is in the belly of the big fish, he prays to God. And the big fish at the end of Jonah chapter 2, it says that the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. So what is it that connects us to the book of Jonah? It's not that we're all thinking we're going to get swallowed by a big fish someday and that we want to understand what it is that we want to do. I think maybe Ethan wouldn't mind getting into a battle with a big fish because he thinks he would win. But we don't anticipate that that's going to happen to us. And as we've talked about before, it's not just an interesting story. It is an actual event that happened. And I think the connection to this story is that we serve the same God that Jonah served. And so what Jonah learned about God, we need to learn the same lesson. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the prophet says, "I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." So there is unchangeableness about the character of God. Now, He has handled situations in different ways. The way He's dealing with Jonah here is different than the way He may have dealt with others or with us. There were some people like Nadab and Abihu and others that were struck dead for their disobedience and others that disobeyed for long periods of time and did not suffer the same immediate destruction. But what we understand about God is that His character always remains the same. He hates sin, and He also is a very gracious God. And Jonah's God is our God. So that's the big lesson that we can learn from the book of Jonah, is that Jonah's God is gracious. Even in the presence of rebellion and sin, there is a lesson of graciousness that God had for the nation of Assyria and Nineveh in particular. So the original commission that God sent Jonah out was motivated by the grace of God. As we said before, Nineveh was a very wicked city. And God sent Jonah to preach a message of grace and repentance to them. It was an opportunity for them to be saved, to avoid God's judgment to come. And we know that Jonah certainly understood that implication, because if you jump ahead just a little bit in chapter 4 and verse 2, we really learn from Jonah's own words why it was that he ran away in the first place. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, it says, "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" And so when Jonah makes this statement, we see it's because he understood that God was gracious. And he didn't want God to be gracious to the city of Nineveh. And we'll talk more about that in the next lesson. But so what we see is that Jonah rebelled against God's orders. But now we see that God is offering Jonah a way back. he pursued Jonah through this method of the fish. And so when Jonah is on the sea in the boat, you know, the storm is raging. God is gracious and saves him from drowning. And he's swallowed by the fish. And it's evident to Jonah, as we saw in the lesson last week in chapter 2, as Jonah is praying to God, that he's aware of who God is. He's aware that God is gracious, and he gives thanks for his own deliverance. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." In verse 9, it says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So Jonah recognizes that God is a deliverer, and that he is delivered because of the graciousness of God. Let's look at chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we see God's message of grace as he is going to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter that city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So the third chapter really begins exactly the way that the first chapter began. The message that God gives to Jonah is exactly the same as what we see in the first chapter, where he commands Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against the city. And the first time Jonah heard the words, he rebelled, ran the other way, and now he's given a second chance. The word of the Lord came a second time. And so these are words of grace when it is that we are given a second chance. God didn't have to give him a second chance, but he did. And it's been well noted that God specializes in second chances. And we're very thankful for that.
And third chances. And fourth chances. Or tenth chances. It's not because God does not care if we fail and sin, but it's because He loves us and He wants us to come back to Him. He wants us to come back because He loves us, and then we might be blessed if we do so. But we recognize that Jonah is still accountable. He's been given a second chance, and he's still accountable what it is God wanted him to do. The message is exactly the same as it was before. And this is also a lesson for us, that we are accountable to God's commands. His commands didn't change to accommodate his rebellion. And many times today, people want God's words to change to accommodate this or that. It may be that it's a moral issue. I saw an advertisement, you know, last night. I think it's been on, girl said she's seen it before. But the idea, and it's the ad council, and so, you know, that's the government that's making these ads. And if you don't know how that works, radio stations and TV stations are required to play a certain amount of these ads in order to keep their license with the FCC. And this ad shows a man and a man with a child, and a woman with a child. And I can't remember the exact hashtag that it puts on it, but it's something about, you know, love does not discriminate, or something like that. So the idea of the ad is that, you know, you shouldn't be prejudiced against this kind of family. And we're trying to push the message out here to change everybody's mind on moral issues. And so that's the message. And what you heard in the background is a song that was saying, "Love is patient, love is kind." And it was pulling Scripture and using that in the song in the background. So if you don't accept these people that are living in sin, then you're not loving. And using the Scripture to tell you that, which is certainly a twisting of God's Word, and it just repulsed me that they were doing that. But, you know, that's what we're seeing today. But people will do that. They will want to change God's Word and reapply it to fit in with whatever society is wanting to do at the time. So Jonah did not get the chance to do something different here. God didn't come to Jonah and say, well, you know, I understand what I asked you to do the first time. You know, that wasn't really fair to you because I understand how wicked the people of Nineveh have been. And that just is not something that you can really do at this point in your life. Maybe you need to grow up a little bit before I ask you to do that. So I'm going to have you go and preach to this other city because Nineveh is just too big of a job for you. God did not change His message to accommodate Jonah's mindset. Jonah is still accountable to God's Word, regardless of what it is that Jonah thinks about Nineveh and whether or not he thinks that he needs to go and preach there. This is an important message that we need to understand, that God's commands don't change to accommodate our rebellion. Jonah does not receive an exemption or some kind of amended proposal from God. He is called to obey exactly the same command as before. And we see, you know, sometimes, you know, parents will amend what they ask the child to do. They say, well, if you do this, you're going to have to do this, this, and this. Or if you do this, this is going to be the punishment. Well, they did that. And then the punishment changes or it's non-existent. We see that in the government. You know, where the line is moved. You know, telling a country, if you do this, we're going to do this. Well, they did that. Well, the line moves. Well, you know, I really mean it this time. And that's why we have problems sometimes in families with discipline is because things are not followed through on, that the line keeps changing. The line has not changed here with God. God is telling Jonah to go and do exactly what it was that Jonah was told to do the first time. And we'll notice that Jonah still doesn't like it, but he really has, God's made it very clear that I want you to go do this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's the attitude that we need to have about the Word of God. The validity or the implications of God's Word are not determined by how many people accept it. And today we see more and more people turning their back on the Word of God. But that does not change the validity of the Word of God at all. So what we see Jonah doing, he goes and he preaches grace through these words of warning. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Maybe one of the shortest sermons that you'll ever hear. Jonah's message was rather negative. Anything positive about that? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. His fear of judgment, a legitimate motivation for repentance. Sometimes today people don't like those kind of messages. You know, that's too negative. You're such a negative preacher. I want to go somewhere where that I can be made to feel good. But coming judgment is a proper subject of preaching. You notice sometimes you go through a city and there's a police car on the side of the road. What happens when people see that police car? They instinctively tap their brakes, even if they're not really speeding. You know, just in case, you know, it's just a reaction that we have. We put on our brakes, and a lot of times there's nobody in the car. There's nobody in the police car. It's parked on the side of the road. Why is it put there? Because that was a convenient parking place? No, because it's a disincentive to people that see it, to speeding. And when you see that, you instinctively slow down. You don't really know if anybody's in the car or not. But it's fear, isn't it? People will fear getting a ticket. They don't want to pay that ticket. And so they'll slow down and they'll obey the law, which they should have been doing in the first place. So here is a warning that's given. Is a warning, is negative preaching something that motivates people? Certainly it does. But we need to think about it in this way. When you are warned about something, it really is gracious that God tells them, hey, you know, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to have consequences if you don't straighten up. You know, if I'm sitting on the railroad tracks and the train is coming and drill comes and tells me, you need to move because the train is coming, you know, that's gracious. And she's not worried about whether or not she sounds negative. You know, that's horrible that such a negative message would be given to me. But it's loving kindness and graciousness to scream at somebody that they need to get off the track because the train is coming. And we could say that God is screaming at us through His Word that judgment is coming. Repent before it's too late. But people reject that kind of thing because it's harsh. It's unloving. Yeah, we could talk about something else. There are other things that Jonah could have talked about. But that's not the message they needed to hear. And it really is a gracious message to be told words of warning when you need to hear a word of warning. You know, there are many people today that refuse to talk about hell, that refuse to talk about the judgment to come, that God has wrath against sin. So let's look at how the apostles preach this message of grace in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Peter uses words of warning. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's a word of warning. He says that this is all going to be burned up, so what does that mean to you? It means that judgment is coming and that you need to do something to prepare for judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And so Paul here is saying that there is a judgment to come, and the reason that I'm telling you there is a judgment to come is because we're trying to persuade you to act as if there is a judgment to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul tells these brethren in verse 7, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." I don't know what the Thessalonians' reaction to that was. Maybe they said, "Paul, you're so negative. We hate reading your letters." But Paul's trying to warn them about what's going to happen, and so it will have an effect on their lives. So what is the impact of this negative preaching in Jonah? In Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, we see the impact of the message. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I've got the wrong scripture on the slide, but it's Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 9. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them, then covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?'" And so really this is a truly remarkable event because Jonah has made his way to Nineveh, and it's a journey that would have taken a long time. Some speculate that it was taken more than a month for him to get there. Jonah entered the city with this very blunt message consisting of only five words that, you know, translated for us. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Five words in the Hebrew text. at the preaching of this prophet who was very reluctant to do so, the entire city from top to bottom repent. And the king, who according to Assyrian records was Ashurdan III, came down off of his throne. He put on sackcloth and ashes, which would depict a mournful heart, and he proclaimed a full-blown nationwide fast that involved both man and beast. And so you see that he really gets the point, that he's taken this very seriously. And so in this event, we can clearly see that the Word of God was very powerful, and it convicted the sinner. So even though the message was very brief, it produced the result that God wanted. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 30, as Jesus is warning the people of his day, he tells us that Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. And he, in that sign, caused them to repent. The gospel message is the power of God's salvation, Romans 1, verse 16. And that power helps us. We deliver that message, and it has an effect. Sometimes people ignore it, sometimes they don't. But it all depends on the kind of heart that the seed falls upon, as we see in the parable of the soils in Luke chapter 8. But what you can see from these verses is we can understand what true repentance looks like, because it's a turning away from evil, and that's what the king is telling them to do. So we're not going to do evil anymore. He calls on the people and the animals to show an outward evidence that they are sorrowful. He calls on everybody to turn from their evil ways. He tells them that you're not to be violent with your hands anymore. So he was very clear about what it was that they were to do. So, you know, this pagan king certainly seems to understand repentance a lot better than some people do today. Some people have the concept of repentance as, I'm sorry. And that's it. When you're about to face the consequences of your sin, I'm sorry. Sometimes that's the way the kids behave. You know, are you sorry? Really? Are you sorry that you got caught? I've been asked that question before, and we asked that question. Are you really sorry? Or are you just sorry that you got caught? If you could do it again and not get caught, maybe plan it out a little bit better next time, would you do it again? That's the question we have to ask. But what we see here is that we see true repentance is practiced by the king and the people. And what is the result? The result in verse 10, it says that God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways. So God recognizes this is more than just saying, I'm sorry, that they turned from their evil way. They changed their behavior. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God saw their works, that they turned away from evil and did not do what he was planning on doing. So this, again, is a remarkable event that this whole city has repented. Now, would God really forgive all these wicked Assyrians? You know, that was something that really bothered Jonah. But we'll consider that next week, Jonah's attitude toward this forgiveness. But God saw that they had truly turned. Well, I don't believe that God would have relented from what he said that he would do to them. It talks about them turning away from their works, that these are actual activities that accompanied the change of their heart. You know, the fasting and the crying out to God were part of it, but it looks like there's even more than that. You know, when Paul addresses the pagans in Ephesus, you know, they gathered together their books of witchcraft and they publicly burned them. that shows true repentance on Mother Siebel's part. It's not like books today. You know, you can go down to Second Charles and find, you know, books galore. Very cheap. You know, having a book burning wouldn't mean a whole lot, but you think about books in that day and how valuable a book was and how long it would have taken to even craft one, and taking those books of witchcraft and burning, that shows that they had a true repentance, that they were turning away from those things. You know, I'm going to store this in the closet. You know, there might be some other people that want to practice witchcraft, and I can sell this book, even though I don't want to practice it anymore. No, so burning that showed a repentance. So there's not a doubt in our minds that these people were serious, and not a doubt in God's mind, because God can see their hearts and He knows that they have truly repented, and He can tell that with us as well. So when we turn to God with our heart, He forgives us. And again, I'm impressed with the words of the king in verse 9 when he says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So he has this attitude of humility in the face of God's judgment. And the things that he commands of the people are not things that he absolutely knows is going to assure their deliverance. He says, perhaps God will relent. So again, a fine point here is he recognizes that this repentance does not in any way obligate God to be gracious to them, but God is. That's what makes it great. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 helps us define grace. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So when we look at the repentance of Nineveh, we can really see us in this story. We should be able to see ourselves. And here are those that are on the road to certain destruction. God calls upon them to repent, and they do, and God is gracious and grants them repentance. It's the same with us, that we're on a sure road to destruction unless we are obedient to the words of God. And God's not obligated to do it, but He sent His Son for us so we have that grace. That's what Titus tells us, that He gave Himself for us so that we might be redeemed from every lawless deed and purify ourselves. So part of that is that we are a special people zealous for good works. So we have an opportunity today. If we are in the same situation as those in the city of Nineveh, maybe we have not been repenting. Maybe we have turned our back on the Lord. Maybe we have ignored the message of judgment. But that message is there, and we need to be obedient to it and use the time that God has given us, with the warnings He's given us, to make plans and make preparations so that we will not fall into the hands of destruction, but we will be welcomed in to heaven for eternity because we've accepted the graciousness of God. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.